Let me invite a pastor, a friend of mine, and the pastor of our mother church, our sending church, Hope Community. Steve, if you could come on up here. We've got a special treat today on our 10th birthday from Steve Treichler, pastor of Hope Community Church. Let me pray for you, if that's all right, before you get into the scriptures.
No, I'm not into that.
I have no idea what he's going to say, so just buckle up. I'm excited. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to hear from you, to celebrate what you have done, and to look ahead to the future as well, God. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness in this community of Antioch, your people. And we think of all the people over the years that have come, gone, been part of us for a while, been sent out, moved away, transitioned. Lord, there's a lot of stories that we didn't even have time to share, and we thank you for those. We thank you that you're at work. Lord, now open our hearts, our minds to hear from you as we look to the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, bro. Appreciate it. It is a privilege to be here and speaking at your 10-year birthday anniversary. I'll get into that in just a minute. First of all, most of you don't know me, and I love that. Not that I don't want to know you. It's more that one of our passions as a church, when we started our church in 1996, was that we would have the opportunity to help other churches get started. And we really think that's the way you change the city, is not by a large church, but by many, many churches that can have an influence around the community and in very different niches. Believe me, you are in a niche here. This is a great space right in this artist quarters, and you are so much more cool and hip than I ever could possibly be, except my beard is way cooler than all of yours. But I got a head twist back there like, hey, wait a minute, I'll take you up on that. But and maybe not the David's hair, though. That was, you see, when I was growing up, we called that morning hair, but, you know, now it's like, cool, he spends an hour and a half to make it look that way. But anyway, I'm not gonna get into that. But it is honestly a privilege, and it's fun for us because we pray for you a lot. We love our church plants. We've had the privilege now of helping start 10 different things around the city and the region, but we don't do anything. So I mean, it's not like there's any credit here. We don't want to take any credit. This really is a thing of God, and is really a thing of Andy and First Lady Sarah O'Rourke's doing, and Luke and Ava as well. I mean, they really sacrificed and did a lot here. And so kudos to you guys. That's no small thing, O'Rourke family. 10 years, that's a big deal. And I saw those pictures of, you were just a squirt back then, Luke. I mean, you were just a little guy. I mean, now you're grown up and ready for college and the whole thing. So, but I mean, it's incredible. So wanna do that. I remember meeting Andy way back. So we went back. I'm not sure if it was before you had started the church in Glenwood. It might have even have been, because somewhere in there we went pheasant hunting out your way. He showed me the one stoplight in the Glenwood area, the whole county, the one stoplight in the whole county. And he'd started this church, and he stole my church name and called it Hope Community Church, which was a beautiful thing, yeah. And so then people often said, why did you name it after Andy's church? And I said, do the math. Not that Hope Community Church is that, you know, unique of a name, but got to know Andy. One of my favorite memories of Andy was when he went through his ordination, and he was going through ordination. I said, hey, how's it going getting ready for ordination? You know, you're going to sit in this group of pastors, and they're going to grill you. And he said, I feel good about it, but there's one area of theology I just don't know what I really think about. And the area was the area of the intermediate state, which in theology land means what happens like at the moment you die. Do you kind of go into soul sleep, or does your body wait for the resurrection of Jesus, or what kind of happens in that time? And I said to Andy, I said, I know, it's no theologian really knows. I mean, we believe people are immediately in the presence of the Lord, but how does that work? Is there just kind of a jump in time and all that? And he goes, I know, I don't really know. So we're at the ordination council. I'm sitting around there, and people are just throwing him softballs. You know, do you believe in God? You know, these little simple little softballs. And so finally you get to the point, and the moderator says, any other questions? And I said, yeah, I got one. Andy, I read your paper here, and it's really weak on the intermediate state. I mean, people really need to know about that. What's your thoughts? And you should have seen his face. Like, I told you. No. It was a beautiful moment. So, happy birthday, or you could say anniversary. And I actually looked this up. If there's a few grammar geeks, or grammar Nazis in the room, birthday and anniversary. Well, you know, it's a difficult thing to know which it is, right? It's a birthday, and I looked it up, and the grammar Nazis say that birthdays are primarily for living things and countries. The birth date of the, you know, the American Constitution or whatever, you know, the day July 4th or all that kind of thing, right? And so, and anniversaries are for special days or weddings or that kind of thing. And so which is it? And as you think kind of the that's the denotation, what the dictionary would say, they think of the connotation, it would be like, it seems like birthdays are things that, you know, I guess with a country, but especially with yourself, you didn't really have a whole lot to do with. You were birthed. I had nothing to do really with that. And then anniversaries are, you know, like a wedding, and now you're celebrating your anniversary, and my wife would say, yeah, that was a lot of work. You know, we just celebrated our 30th, and one of us deserves a medal, and I won't say which one. So right? And so, and I look at Antioch, and I say, which is it? Is it a birthday where something just kind of happened to you, and you were birthed? And I think that's, you have to look at every church and say that's true. That is very true. It's an act of God that it takes off and works. But it's also an anniversary. There's a lot of work involved. I know many of you are involved in this space, and there's a lot of, and the day you moved in here, you celebrated, you thanked God, and it's true, but it involved a lot of work, and there's still a lot more work, and there'll be a lot more work in the future. And so, happy birth or anniversary is what I'm just going to say to you. And what I want to talk to you about today, in the 2.5 hours I've been allotted, is, I don't know why people always laugh when I say that, but I want to talk to you about how to have another good 10 years. What would it look like for Antioch to stay in its, it had a really good first 10 years, no question about it, really good. And let me say this too, because I think it's important to tell your children this. We're really proud of you. We're really proud of you. This is just an incredible thing. You know, and Andy and I go way back, and we're very good friends and have met over the years a lot. But we're just very proud of you. But what would it look like to have another great 10 years. And I'm not going to preach to you anything new. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not. I'm just going to tell you some things that you probably already know. And I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 3, the whole chapter, okay? We're going to look at the whole chapter of Philippians chapter 3. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to Philippians chapter 3. And you're probably asking, why Philippians chapter 3? And the reason for that is while you're going there, if you have it open, and it happens to be so that the page is open so that Philippians chapter 4 is also there, you can read Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, which says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus, there it is, in the Lord, my beloved. So what he's saying is, and the word thus, we don't say thus a whole bunch, but it just means what I just got done saying, all of chapter 3, that's how you stand firm in the Lord. Okay, and I just love how he goes on and on here and says, whom I love, long for, my joy and crown, my beloved. It's a little syrupy almost, right? It's like a little bit too much, but Paul wants to really let the people of this church that he helped start, the people in a town called Philippi, he loved on them. And we love you guys. I don't know you all, but we love you as well and want to see you succeed in the next 10 years. So that's what I want to talk about. Philippians chapter 3. So here we go. I'm going to read through it all. We're not going to cover every little thing, obviously, in our time, but we're going to go into kind of the meat and potatoes of this particular passage. So here we go. First thing. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things for you is no trouble for me and is a safeguard or is safe for you. So, Paul starts out, we backed up to Philippians chapter 3 now. Paul starts it out by saying, rejoice in the Lord. That is, in one summary thing, that is the answer. Okay? That is the Christian experience. It can be summed up in one phrase. Rejoice. Put your happiness in, put your joy in God. That's it. He's going to unpack what that looks like the rest of the chapter, but that's the answer. And he says it multiple times in the book of Philippians. That's how you remain faithful to God. Put that thing where your heart really wants to desire, put that in the Lord. Put that in God. Okay, so Philippians 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. He's not talking about dogs here. He's talking about people. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Now you just got to stop here for a minute. And Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. That's what you should do. That's what you do. And don't do the, I just said do, by the way. But, and don't do, every time I do it, I have to say it. Following these certain people. Now, this would have made sense to them. Maybe it doesn't make sense to our ears because this is not as prevalent in its current form to us. I'm going to argue that it's very prevalent today. It just didn't look like this. And what this was people who came from the Old Testament, Judaizers, or people that were Jewish, and they said, they read the storyline of Scripture that Israel was God's chosen people only, and then in order to be right with God, you had to follow the rules of the Old Testament, and if you wanted to join in, Israel was the lifeboat, and you needed to get in the lifeboat of Israel. That's, in a short, what are these Judaizers, these people that say, you have to become Jewish in order to become right with God. And the Apostle Paul believed that for a long time until he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and poof, everything changed for him. He said, no, you don't need to do that. Israel is a lifeboat, but it's got a lot of holes in the bottom of the lifeboat. It is a sinking lifeboat. Israel had it as good as you could get it. They had miracles of God. In the Old Testament, they had a pillar of fire, and they had clouds, and they would follow it, and they still completely blew it. They had it as best they could. They're a microcosm of everybody on the planet, except they had it as good as they could get it, and they still were sinners. Apostle Paul comes later to believe that, actually, Israel's just to tell us that nobody can do this. Nobody's right with God, and we have to be right through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes us right. But there are people, as Paul's planting these churches, he'll start a church, talk about Jesus, and these people come in afterwards and say, Paul kind of got it right, but here's the deal. You got to become Jewish. You got to follow the customs. You got to follow the laws. You got to get circumcised. You got to go back. And the Apostle Paul lays the smack down and says, they're dogs. They're evildoers. He doesn't like these people because they're messing with the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, you want to talk about pedigree? I got your pedigree right here. Listen to this. He says, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, in the way you are, in your religion, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As for righteousness under the law, blameless. He actually says, holds up his Old Testament, he says, you go ahead and look in there, any external kind of law, I followed them all. Find one that I didn't, externally. Internally, I was a mess. But externally, I followed them, I'm blameless. And then he goes on to say, but whatever was to my profit or whatever gain I had, I count now as loss for the sake of Christ. I'm going to read this through and then we're going to unpack these verses 7 to 11. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The Greek word there, I just swore at you. But anyway, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So I want to look at this. Paul's now going to talk about a balance sheet of where he gets identity. First thing. I got five things. Balance sheet. First thing, not to rely on your performance. who you think you are, all of your pedigree, all of your achievements. That is not what God needs. To quote Martin Luther, there's any Lutherans here? Raise your hand if you were raised Lutheran. Huh, you're Lutheran, you raise your hand in church, that's great. Luther said, God does not need your good works. Your neighbor does, but God does not need them, right? Christ was your answer. Okay, so first thing he says, I count all this stuff, I count it as loss. I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ, who I've suffered all things, and I consider them rubbish. Rubbish there, the actual Greek word is skubala. It meant a garbage heap where, yeah, it's church, I won't talk, but it's just nasty stuff is there, okay? That's the word skubala. It would be very disgusting in an ancient world. You'd be very careful with that word. Paul is using a very graphic word to get at what he thinks of counting himself right with God because of how he achieves it. That is on New Balance sheet. That now is on the loss column. This quote from John Calvin, he says, we shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. You will never appreciate the cross of Jesus Christ if you think that you don't really need it. It's only when you say, oh my gosh, do I need that? That's for sinners and I'm a sinner. Then it becomes beautiful. But if it's for other people, people who screw ups, you know, not like me, then it's just kind of like, ah, it's kind of a nice thing. But if you cling to this because you realize on my own I have nothing, then it's a beautiful thing. Second thing, he says, I'm not going to rely on my own performance, my own religion, my own stuff. I'm going to rely on Jesus that in order that I may gain Christ, that I may gain Jesus Christ. The older I get, the more simple it becomes. It ain't about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Andy and I went pheasant hunting. And when you go pheasant hunting, you have to have a good dog. And we had some good dogs and we had some bad dogs. Okay, the bad dogs are way out there running around. They're 300 yards ahead and you can see the birds flying. It's like, oh, that's not helpful. But a good pheasant dog... Well, it's crazy. If you've ever pheasant hunted, a good pheasant dog will be, and they will just stop, and just like that. And they'll just point. They'll point at the bird and just look at it. And your job then is to come, and obviously the dog will have that, and you flush the bird, and then you shoot the bird. And that's what our job is. Our job, the best we ever are, is we're just good dogs that just stop and smell Jesus and point to him for other people. The analogy breaks down. Don't ever shoot Jesus. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But we just point to Jesus. That's all we ever do. Don't ever push analogies too far, okay? So, preacher said. No, he didn't. He was careful not to say. Third thing. Balance sheet. Third thing. He now says that what I want to be found in, I want to be found in him. That little phrase, in him, in Christ, in Jesus, is all over the New Testament. Antioch Community Church, the next 10 years, allow that phrase, in him, to blow your mind. Allow your union with Jesus. I'm going to circle back to this one in just a minute because I'm going to kind of add to it because Paul does, but then I'm going to come back to it. This union with Christ thing is key. It's key to every other part of your spiritual life. Every part of you as a church. It's because you're found in him. Look what Paul keeps on and going. He says this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, how I perform, how I do, that's not how I'm okay with God. How am I okay with God? I'm okay with God, that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God, and it depends on faith. It's a gift. Right? So, not to get too fancy here, but the fancy word here is, there's two of them. One is justification, meaning that on the cross of Jesus Christ, when he died, he took your sin, right? He justified you. He made you, the old phrase is, just as if I never sinned. He took your sin. But he doesn't just do that. He also gives you his righteousness. The fancy word there is imputed his righteousness to you. So he gives you his righteousness. I'll tell you what that means in just a second. He gives you his righteousness, but he takes your sin. All right? It's a 2-for-1 coupon. All right? Everything goes BOGO. He takes your sin, gives you his righteousness. That is what we'd call, where I'm from the Iron Range, we call that a heck of a deal. Right? You can't, if you're here today and you're just investigating Christianity, and if you come to the point where you understand this, and you come to the point where you realize I have sinned before a holy God, you can't fully understand the beauty of this deal and not accept it. There's just no way, because it's the best news ever. Now, this means that, you guys sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul here. It's one of the, yeah, every now and then, right? It is well with my soul. Third verse, right? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I don't bear this. He took it. And how does it work? Wait a minute, how does that work? How does that transaction take place? What do you mean he takes my sin? And I mean, what does that mean? Is it just like a bank account and he just takes my debt and then floats in this money? Or how does that actually work? To quote again, there's the other hipster there, John Calvin with a hipster beard there. He says, we must now examine this question. How do we receive these benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son? Not for Christ's own private use, but that he might enrich poor and needy men. What's he saying here? He says, Christ goes to the cross. How does that come to me? How do I get that? What is that? I don't get that. How does a person get that for themselves? It's Jesus's. Jesus. Parenthesis or whatever. Apostrophe, right? He says, first you must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. You get that? That means if he's outside of us, we don't get the benefit. How do we get the benefit? He's not outside of us. If you come to a point where you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are in him. The Bible loves to use this analogy of marriage, all right? And let's just say whatever money you have or don't have, whatever debt you have or don't have, you marry Bill Gates, all right? You marry Bill Gates. Whatever you brought to the table, don't matter, right? It don't matter. Hey, I got $50. Well, thank you very much, right? Or I have a $300,000 medical school debt. Doesn't matter. You married Bill Gates. You are wealthy because you now have this together. You are now formed a union, a legal union. And that's what happens when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ. You form a union with Jesus Christ. You're together. You're in him. Bible talks about this all over the place in the New Testament. You are in him and his benefits are yours and your debt, all that you bring to the table, he absorbs. Charles Spurgeon, another hipster, says it this way, whatever you have of life was not given you till you came into union with Christ. It is a new thing, as new as though you have been actually dead and rotted in a tomb, and then it started up at the sound of the trumpet to live again. This is all because of union with Christ. You are tied in with him, Antioch. You are in him. Anthony Hokema, theologian of the 20th century, says this, once your eyes have opened to this concept of union with Christ, you'll find it almost everywhere in the New Testament. You start reading the Bible going, oh my gosh, it's all about union with Jesus. I'm tied in with him. He does it for me. And then you start reading passages like one of my favorite, Galatians 4:4. When the time had fully come, we read this at Christmas time, right? When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, so he was human, but he was also divine. He was also the second person of the Trinity, born under the law. So he does the law. He does it perfectly. He never breaks any of the laws. He's the only one in all of humanity could ever say that. Not one of the laws of God were broken under Jesus Christ. To redeem those under law. that we might receive adoption to sonship, which means we're an heir. Now, what's he getting at here? Here's what it means. It means, this passage means, that when Jesus Christ lived his life, he will now take all of his righteousness and I get it. It comes to me. Let me get really, really particular. Want to talk about Judgment Day? And people fear Judgment Day. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will not stand before God the Father alone. That's not how it works. You will stand there united in Christ. He's standing right next to you. You're one unit. And the Father will look at you and go, sinner. But he'll look at the one you're connected to, Christ, and say, and paid in full. That penalty was paid in 100% in full. And he'll look at him and say, completely righteous, and that's benefited to you. Again, heck of a deal, right? Why would anyone say no to this thing? It's the best offer ever. That's what Judgment Day is going to be like. You have no fear of judgment because you're going to be judged on the life of Jesus. He did pretty good. You're good. Okay, which leads to a phrase that I absolutely love to say much in my life is, I'm okay in Jesus. I have to tell myself this every day. Because I'm a professional Christian. I've been a professional Christian since 1987, longer than some of you have been alive. All right? I get paid to be good. You people are good for nothing, right? So but in my life I still think, "Oh, am I really okay in Jesus? Or am I okay in fill in the blank?" Even as a pastor, you deal with this. Am I okay in how the church is doing financially? Am I okay in how the attendance of the church is doing? Am I okay in how our buildings are set up? Am I okay in anything else? And those are good things. There's nothing wrong with working on those. It's a great thing to work at those things. But it's not what makes me okay. It's not what makes me fundamentally say, God, we're good. I'm okay in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what changes my life. And it once you grasp this concept of being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but with that which comes through Christ, it changes everything. Fifth thing Paul says is that I, verse 10 here, that I may know him. Paul wants to come into a transformative relationship with the risen Savior. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that and by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says the aim of all of this is that I have a living, transformative relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. I challenge you with something. It's a thing that I wrestle with a lot. And I'm a pastor of a church. We've been 22 years in our church. And there's things in my own church I would love to change, and we're working on changing and you know, whatever. But when I visit other churches, it's very easy to be critical, extremely critical. And you may find that here today, or you may find that when you go visit another church or whatever. Let me just encourage you to do this. This changes things for me. What if I came to that church and said, today, Lord, I want to meet with you? That's my goal. I'm not necessarily looking that the pastor will say it exactly the way I want it, or that he'll say it funny or not funny, or he'll say it with a slant, or the band will play my favorite songs, or that whatever. That would every encounter I have with a person, and every time I come into your house of worship with these people, would I just have as a focus that I want to meet you? It just changed my whole church experience, because I'm super critical when I go visit other churches. Like, oh man, why'd they do that? Oh my goodness. Why did Andy's mic go on and off and all that? You know, all that kind of stuff, right? That was a corded mic too. I don't know if I've ever seen that. That's good. How'd you do that? I don't even know how you do that. Yeah, it's skill. But I'm just kidding. I could care less. But if you have that mindset, I'm here to meet God, maybe what if I had that mindset in everything? God, I want to meet you today. I want to know you better today. What would that look like? Now, I'm just going to read the rest of the passage, and we're going to see how this plays out. Look at what he says next. He says, not that I've already obtained all this, or I'm already made perfect. He's admitting, I don't have this all figured out, but I'm okay in Jesus, but I haven't got it all figured out yet. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. You already have it. You don't need to do anything to earn it. You're not going to get any better with God than you already are if you're in Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. Done deal. Nothing. So following God then goes from should, you know, I really should read my Bible. You know, I really should love on my neighbor. I should spend time with my kids. It goes from there to I get to. I now get to read my Bible. I now get to hang out with my kids. I get to go to church. I get to give. I get to do these things because that's the way God has made it so I have real life. It changes everything when you start to live that way. And then lastly, Paul says this, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you now, told and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then to come full circle to where we started, this then, my brothers and sisters, this then, Antioch Community Church, this then, you whom Hope Community Church and so many others love and long for, our joy and crown, thus is how you stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. A couple questions here for you as we close. What will it look like in 10 years? You know, it's fun to see those pictures and that whole journey, and 10 years is a long time. It's a significant period of time, especially when you see the little kids and now they're bigger kids and all that. But even ourselves, you look at that period of time, it's 10 years. 10 years from now, you'll blink and it'll be there. What will happen is as a corporate body and as individuals, if you put yourself in becoming okay in Jesus Christ and Him alone and walking thusly, oh my goodness, the future will be great. But let me warn you, if you don't put your okayness in Jesus Christ and you don't put your okayness in what God has done for you, you'll destroy each other. Now, I praise God that hasn't happened, but that's what will, because then you just have time on your hands and you start going, you know, you're not doing as much as I am. What's up with that? You know, I don't like the way you raise your kids and I don't really like the way you look and that guy's beard's too long and that guy's beard's not long enough or whatever. And you start getting that critical spirit and you're like, oh, you know, I'm a little bit better than you. I really am better than you because I do more than you, so I'm better than you. Really? Really? Read Philippians 3 again. It's garbage that I may be find Christ and that we're all beggars who are looking for food. Every one of us. It's level ground before the cross, Antioch Community Church. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. I really do thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this great day here at Antioch and what you're doing with these people. And God, I pray for 10 years from now. What will that mean? I don't know what that'll mean. You do. So I ask God that you would do a mighty work. I think of 10 years ago, we wouldn't have even dreamed of being in a space like this and some of the amazing things that Antioch has been able to pull off and just seeing granddaughter churches for us being born right out of here that we had absolutely nothing to do with. And we praise you for that. We pray for more of the same. God, I pray for every single person here this morning that they would be okay in you, Lord. And if they're at a point in their spiritual journey where they're just wondering, maybe that's what I want to do, that this morning you give them the courage to say yes to you. Jesus, I'm tired of running on my own. Today, I lay my life down and I take you as Lord and Savior right here, right now. And Lord, maybe some of us have done that 20 years ago, but have wandered back into thinking it's about us and our performance.
And I pray today would be the day they'd say, oh my goodness, it's about you, Jesus, and my union with you, and that's it. Would you, God, once again, spark that revolution in our hearts. Use Antioch in this city to bring your kingdom. May this city be better than the way we found it because of your work here at Antioch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.